Well, as we talk about adoption here this morning, let me just open up by giving you a little bit of background on adoption in the Roman world. In the Roman Empire, adoption was a significant and common practice because a man had to pass his wealth on to his sons. He had to pass it on. But if a man had no sons, or if he felt that his sons that he had were incapable of managing his wealth, or were unworthy of his wealth, then he would have to adopt someone who would make a worthy son. Many of these adoptions were not infant adoptions like what is common in our day today. But it was common for older boys and even adult men to be adopted by another man. In some cases, a man might even adopt someone who is older than he is, just so that he can make sure that his wealth gets passed on to someone who he knows is responsible and worthy of it. But when that adoption was legally approved, that man who was adopted would have all of his debts canceled, and he would also receive, at that time, a new name. He received a new name. He would then become the legal son of his adoptive father and entitled to all the rights and the benefits of a son. In the Roman world, a father could disown his natural born son. But once a son was adopted, that adoption was irreversible. It was done, completed. He could disown his own son, but once that adoption was taken place, it was irreversible. It fits in with biblical adoption, right? The doctrine of adoption. That once we are sons and daughters of God, it is irreversible. It's a done deal. We're a child of God. And no one can kick us out of the family of God. And God is not going to kick us out of his own family because he has adopted us. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we look at this wonderful, glorious doctrine of adoption. Notice the key verse there on the top of our page, Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. Can someone please read that for us?
He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved.
In the beloved, that is in Christ. Notice he predestined us. There's that predestination that we talked about in lesson one, right? The doctrine of election, that God predestined us to be adopted, to adoption, as sons, as his children. Why did he do it? According to the kind intention of his will, because it was his will. None of us earned adoption. None of us are worthy of being adopted by God, but he did it because it was his will to do so, all by the kindness of his will, the kind intention of his will. It's by his grace. And that's why we praise him for his grace, right? We give praise and glory to God because of his great grace, because he gives us what none of us deserves. Look at the introduction there. The blessings of God are incomprehensible. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He regenerated us, giving us the new spiritual birth. As a result, then, of regeneration, we experience conversion, in which we were given the gifts of repentance and faith. Through faith, we have been justified. We looked at that last week. Being forgiven of our sins and having the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. While it may seem impossible to improve upon these great blessings and the application of redemption, the blessings of God continue through adoption, where God makes us members of his family. It seems like after we talk about justification last week, how could things get better, right? How could God improve upon that? That we now are declared righteous because of Christ, and our sin is imputed to Christ. How can it get any better than that? And yet we continue to see the great blessings of God through this glorious salvation, redemption that he's given to us in adoption. Remember, regeneration, conversion, justification, and adoption, they're all happening at the same moment. They're all happening at one time, simultaneously. So what we've talked about these last couple weeks, regeneration, conversion, justification, and now adoption, are all happening at the same moment of time in our salvation. So as we study this and we look through this here this morning, remember that this is all happening at one moment when we were saved. Notice the definition of adoption. Before adoption, each child of God was a spiritual orphan under the oppression of sin and Satan. I think oftentimes we forget this. That before you and I were saved, we were slaves of sin. We were slaves of sin. We were in bondage to sin. And we were under the oppression of sin and Satan. In fact, Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature children of wrath, under God's wrath. That's what makes salvation so great. That's what makes our redemption so magnificent, is that before God saved us, we were children of wrath. We were under the wrath of God. In reference to our sonship, we were sons of disobedience. Children of disobedience. Jesus even tells us in John 8:44 that before salvation, we were children of the devil who did the desires of our father. In fact, turn over there to John chapter 8. We're going to read this even this morning in our scripture reading. It's amazing how all of this just happens to line up this morning. I didn't plan it, but this is the Lord. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, starting in verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. He's talking to the Jews here. He's saying, you cannot hear my word. They were saying, oh, we're of God, our father. In fact, our father was Abraham. We come from Abraham. And our father is God. But then Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm saying. In fact, God is not your father. And you don't understand what I'm saying to you because you can't hear my word. And then notice in verse 44, you are of your father who? The devil. The devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. I speak the truth, but you're of your father who? The devil. You see, church, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. One or the other. It's black and white. It's clear. Those that are not believers who have not been saved are children of the devil. They're children of the devil. And that was every one of us before we were saved. We don't like to think of it that way, right? Oh, really? I was a child of the devil? Yeah. But that's what makes salvation so magnificent, is that no longer are we children of the devil, we are a child of God. We now belong to him. But before we were saved, we were children of the devil, and we did the desires of our father. We did exactly what he desired for us to do. But adoption is one of these great doctrines that reminds us that we're no longer children of the devil, but we are children of God. In fact, fact, notice the next paragraph there. Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. In adoption, he legally places regenerated and justified sinners into his family. Now remember, it's all happening at one moment, right? But we are regenerated, we're justified, and then we are adopted at that moment. So that they become sons and daughters. We become sons and daughters of God and thus enjoy all the rights and privileges of one who is a member of God's eternal family. Just as a child who is adopted gets adopted into a family who is eager to love them, provide protection for them, instruct them, and give them the hope of a future, this is an analogy for God's fatherly love for his own children. We understand that. Think about those. If you know somebody that has been adopted or adopted a child, you understand that they adopted that child because they wanted to give them a hope of a future. Provide for them, protect for them, instruct them, love them, care for them. And that's a great analogy for God's fatherly love for us. He loves us. He provides protection for us. He instructs us and he gives us the hope of a future, of an eternity with him. John mentions at the beginning of his gospel that all who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Paul also tells of the fact that all believers in Christ are children of God, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Abba, Father. This means that all those who have been adopted by God are in one family, all sons and daughters of God. Let's look at some of the key verses here that we see in Scripture that talk about this concept, this doctrine of adoption. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And can someone please read verses 8 through 10 for us? So what does John say about children of the devil? What do? They practice sin. They practice sin. Verse 10 there. He says, I'm going to tell you. Here's the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. He says, it's very obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Those that continue to practice sin, that continue to live in sin and practice habitual sin in their life. They're not repenting of their sin. They're not turning away from their sin, but they just continue to live their life of sin. That is a child of the devil. That's what children of the devil do. They don't desire righteousness. They don't love righteousness. They don't want righteousness. They don't want God. They don't want him. In fact, someone said once that if God showed up in hell, knocked on the door, and showed up in hell, they would answer the door and slam it on his face because they don't want him. It's children of the devil. That's the heart of unbelievers. They don't want him. And therefore, they don't want to practice the things that he commands to practice. They don't want to do the things that God tells them to do because they don't want him. They don't love him. They don't care about him. They care about self. They're children of the devil, and they practice sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Can someone read that for us, please? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those who are being led by the Spirit of God. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God. We have been given the Spirit of God at the moment of our salvation. We have been born again, right? We talked about that in regeneration. We've been born again. And we have then the Spirit of God residing in us. The Spirit of God then lives in us. In fact, Paul even talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so all those who are sons of God are those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit and therefore are being led by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God in us. Let's look at Galatians 3, 23 and 26. Can somebody read those verses for us, please? So how did we become sons of God? How did we become sons of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus. We all became sons of God, children of God, sons and daughters, through faith in Christ Jesus. Now again, when Paul is talking about sons of God, he's not leaving out the women, right? It's not what he's doing there, right? He's talking about as children, sons and daughters of God. But that happened through faith in Christ. Let's go to Galatians 4, 4 through 6. Can somebody read those verses for us, please? So how do we know that we are sons of God? We have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. We have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts there in verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. And so we know that we're sons of God because we have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so that is adoption. It's an act of God whereby He makes us members of His family. He declares us, it's a legal declaration, He declares us to be His children. We are adopted then by Him. Let's look at our next section here, the top of page 2, the uniqueness of adoption. One might confuse regeneration with adoption, since in regeneration the believer is born again. However, as Wayne Grudem says, the New Testament never connects adoption with regeneration. There are distinctions between regeneration and adoption. In what ways is regeneration different from adoption? We're going to look at three of them here. But just realize this. When you think about being born again, right? Think about born and you think about adoption. Your mind can be confused with that, but the two are not the same. Being born again is that regeneration, that act of regeneration in which we are given a new heart. That heart of stone is taken away and we're given a heart of flesh. We are born again. We are born from above. That's what happens in regeneration. But it's different from adoption. It's different from adoption. The New Testament never connects adoption with regeneration. There are distinctions. What are they? First, regeneration is a work of the Spirit, but adoption is an act of the Father. So we even see the persons of the Trinity at work here in these doctrines. Regeneration is a work of the Spirit. Adoption is an act of the Father. Second, regeneration is a transformative work in the heart that transforms the believer's nature. We're given a new nature at the moment of regeneration. Adoption is a declarative legal act in which God gives to those who are in Christ the legal or the right to become children of God. We're given the right at that moment. It's a declarative legal act that happens, that takes place in adoption. Third, regeneration is mediated by the word of God. But adoption is obtained through faith in Christ. And so you can see the differences there between regeneration and adoption. We're going to look at now at some verses that show us this. Can somebody read John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and then somebody else read Ephesians 1, 5? John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Can somebody read Ephesians 1, 5, please? So we can see here that regeneration is a work of the Spirit. John chapter 3, it's a work of the Spirit. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So regeneration is a work of the Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about there in John chapter 3. But then in Galatians 1, 5, he predestined us. Who predestined us? The Father did. The Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And so adoption is an act of who? Of the Father. Of the Father. So we see in regeneration, it's the work of the Spirit. In adoption, it's a work of the Father in which we become His children. Adoption is an act of the Father. Somebody please read 2 Corinthians 5:17 and then someone else John 1:12. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In John 1:12. So regeneration there transforms the believers. The answer there is nature. Transforms the believers' nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. It's talking about the nature of man, that we are given a new nature. But, John 1:12, he gives us the right to become children of God. Which means, your answer there, adoption declares the believer the right to become a child of God. It's a declarative act. So you can see in regeneration where the nature of man is changed, but you see in adoption where God is making a declaration there, declaring us to be His children. Let's look next at 1 Peter 1:23. Lee, can you read 1:23 for us, please? So notice, regeneration is mediated by the living and enduring Word of God. Regeneration happens by the living and enduring Word of God. Peter says, therefore, you have been born again. Born again is what? Regeneration, right? It's not adoption, it's regeneration. So we've been born again by the Word of God. And then Galatians 3:26, adoption is obtained through faith in Christ Jesus. That's your answer there, faith in Christ Jesus. So we can see there where regeneration happens by the living and enduring Word of God. As one hears, faith comes from hearing. Regeneration happens first and foremost. We have to hear the gospel, right? We have to hear the words of Christ. That's why we have to go out and preach the gospel to all creation. Go and preach the gospel. And all those then who are predestined to believe will believe. They'll repent and believe. So we have to go and preach the gospel. That's regeneration. But that adoption then happens through faith in Christ, which, remember, is a gift that's given to us, right? The gift of repentance and the gift of faith given to us. So that even in adoption, It's not because I somehow have mustered up enough faith in order to become a child of God. Oh God, I just believe in you now all of a sudden. As if somehow I have done this. Nope. It was a gift that was given to me. Do I believe in him? Yep. But I can't do it apart from God's gift. Apart from God regenerating my heart and giving me the gift to believe in him, to put my faith in him. And so I can't stand before God one day and say, oh God, aren't you happy that I put my faith in you and that I became your child? Nope. You didn't do that. I did all the work in you. Did you put your faith in me? Yeah, you did. But it's only because of the work that I did in you. And so nobody will be able to stand before God and boast. It's all a work of God. All of it is a work of God. And so even adoption is obtained through faith, but that faith is only, we're only able to have faith in him because he first grants us faith, the gift to believe in him. So we can see where adoption and regeneration, they're two separate doctrines there. But again, it's all happening at one moment. Let's look at our next paragraph there. Adoption is also at times confused with being another aspect of justification, since it is through faith in Christ Jesus. However, adoption and justification are not the same thing. Justification has to do with our standing before God. Highlight that, underline that. Justification has to do with our standing before God, but adoption has to do with our relationship with God as our Father. Highlight that. Relationship with God as our Father. And in adoption, we're given blessings that we will know for all of eternity because of that relationship that we have with God. Let's see the distinction between these two. Can somebody read Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, please? So what did Abraham receive in justification? Righteousness. He received righteousness. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He received that righteousness. And again, it's not by any works. He couldn't boast before God. It's all a gift from him. And can somebody read Galatians 4, 6 then for us, please?
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
So what can we call God through adoption? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You see, in justification, we receive righteousness, but in adoption, there is now a relationship. Adoption is relational. It has to do with our relationship with God, which now we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can go to God as our Father. We're His children. So there's a distinction between the two. You guys see that? You see the distinction between justification and adoption. There's a difference there. Now, with adoption, there are privileges that come. This is great. This section here should just, I don't know, maybe Jim can come up and lead us in some songs after this and just sing out glorious praises because of these privileges of adoption. Notice this, adoption is a special privilege that is given only to those who have been saved by God. It is possible that God could have creatures who are spiritually alive and yet are not members of his family and do not share the privileges of family members. You see that? Now this causes us to kind of go, wait, what? Really? It's possible that God could have creatures who are spiritually alive and yet are not members of his family and don't share in the privileges of his family members? Yes, for example, angels fall into this category. Although angels are referred to as sons of God in Job 1:6, this is apparently a reference to the status of sonship that comes by the fact that God created them. not by the fact that they are saved, because they're not saved, right? They haven't received salvation in the sense that they were sinners who were then given the gift of salvation. They've always been with God. From the moment that they were created, they're created creatures. There's our angelology. They were created beings. And yet, the moment that they were created, they've always been with God. They've never sinned. And so they don't even understand salvation, right? That's why they're looking on, just in awe of salvation, that God is saving wretched sinners like you and I. The heavens rejoice. The angels, wow. God, that wretched one? Ace, are you sure? Yep. It's my son. But see, they don't understand then that relationship now of sonship, being a child of God. Although that son, they're referred to as sons of God in 1:6, this is apparently a reference to the status of sonship that comes by the fact that God created them. It does not indicate that angels, especially fallen angels, share in any of the family privileges that we receive as God's children. Therefore, adoption is a special privilege that is only given to those who have been saved by God. It's only given to us who have been redeemed. That's amazing that we have this relationship with God. Now, what are angels? What does the word angelos mean? It simply means messenger. Messenger. Angels are created beings who are messengers of God. That's their job. That's their duty. They worship God, but they're His messengers. But they don't have that privilege that you and I have of being sons and daughters of God. That relationship that we have with Him. A second privilege, notice this, a second privilege is that we are able to speak to God and relate to Him as a good and loving Father. Our relationship with God is one of a child-father relationship. We call God our Father when we come to Him in prayer. We also call God Abba, Father. Now, Abba, what is that? Abba is transliterated into English as an Aramaic word that was used to convey a warm, intimate relationship with one's father. It's an Aramaic word, Abba. It's like our English word, daddy. When a child cries out, daddy, daddy, save me, daddy, help me, daddy, right? You know that there's this intimate relationship there between that child and their father. That's Abba. Remember, in the Roman Empire, adopted sons enjoyed the same privileges as natural-born sons. The exact same privileges as natural-born sons. And so, instead of being afraid of our father, we now have a relationship where we can approach Him in an intimate way. There's no longer a fear of God where we're afraid of Him. We're no longer under the wrath of God, but we've been saved from the wrath of God. And now we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. There's an intimate relationship with us and God. Notice, bottom of page 2, top of page 3, we are only able to do this because of His Spirit who dwells in us. God makes certain His children know they are His children through His Spirit dwelling in our hearts. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Our spirit then recognizes that we are always privileged to come before God as our beloved Father. As our Father, God also disciplines us as His children when we walk in disobedience. He does it for our good so that we might grow in holiness. Are angels being disciplined by God? They're not. Are we disciplined by God when we walk in disobedience? We are. Why? Because He loves us. He does it because he loves us. Just as the author of Hebrews tells us, as a natural father loves his child and disciplines his child because he loves his child. He says, that's what God does with us. He disciplines us because he loves us. There's a third privilege. Third privilege in adoption is the relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. The New Testament refers to Christians as brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. God's household is not referring to a building, but to God's family. Because we are God's children, our relationship with one another is far deeper and more intimate than even angels have with each other, because we are members of one family. Paul tells Timothy how he is to relate to the members of the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he says this, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. As adopted children of God, we are all spiritually brothers and sisters in God's family. And as his children, we are to imitate him. It's our duty. We are to imitate him. But that is such a great privilege, that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. We gather together on Sunday mornings as a family. As a family. A family that is connected more than even our own blood family who are not believers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to spend eternity with one another. And there's a relationship and a bond that we have. We talked about it on Friday morning with some of the men. We talked about it with them, about the relationship that we have as brothers in Christ. That even when you go and approach someone who you've never met before and you begin to talk with them and you begin to go in your mind, I think this person's a believer simply by the way that they talk. You ever had that happen before? And then you ask them, are you a believer in Christ? I am. I knew it. How did you know? Because you have the Holy Spirit and they have the Holy Spirit. There's a bond there. There's a family relationship that you have. You never even met this person, but they're related to you because they're a brother or sister in Christ. It's special. It's special. This is something that the world doesn't have. The world's at war with one another all the time, right? But we're as gathered together as a family who love one another, who care for one another. That's the relationship that we have. Let's look at some of the verses that highlight this for us. Matthew 6:9, can somebody read that for us, please? Notice what Jesus says, how we are to pray. How are we to address God in prayer? As what? Our Father. Our Father. We don't just, notice he doesn't say God. He doesn't say Almighty One. Notice Jesus teaches us to pray and he says, when you go before God in prayer, you are to call him your Father. You're to realize and recognize and understand the relationship that you have as a child of the God of the universe. That he is our Father, and we can address him that way. But what did Jesus say about the Jews who didn't believe? Was he their father? Wasn't. says, your father is who? The devil. They couldn't approach God and say, our father, because they don't believe. But we can. That's such a great privilege that we have. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Can someone read that for us, please? So as children of God, what are we? We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Think about this. Christ came to do the will of who? The Father. And we are fellow heirs with Christ, who are called to do the will of our Father. We're fellow heirs with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we are gods, that we are deity, like Christ is deity. Not in that sense. We're not fellow heirs with Him. But we are fellow heirs in the sense that just as Christ is the Son of God, so are we children of God. We have that relationship with Him. Just as Christ walked on this earth, and what did He do time and time again throughout the whole night? What did He do? Prayed. Spent time with His Father. Spent time with His Father. And we have that same access, the same relationship, just as Christ has with the Father. We can go before God, our Father, and pray. We have that relationship. We're fellow heirs with Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 10. Can someone read those verses for us, please? So what is, or who does the Father discipline? His children whom He loves. His children whom He loves. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So when He disciplines us, we can rejoice and thank God for the discipline that He's giving to us because He loves us, knowing that we are His children. But notice there in verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you don't receive discipline from the Lord, the author of Hebrews is telling us here, it's because you're not a child of God. Because He does discipline those in whom He loves. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Can somebody read that verse for us, please? So how does Paul identify Phoebe? As our sister, right? There's the relational aspect. As our sister, family. She's one of us. She belongs to our family. I commend to you our sister. So treat her as a sister. Love her as a sister. Care for her as a sister. That's your job, church. That's what Paul is saying there in Romans 16. And then finally, Ephesians 5:1. Can somebody read that for us, please? So what are we to do as God's children? imitate our Father. We are to imitate our Father. As children of God, we now carry around His name. And we represent Him to the world. We carry His name. We no longer belong to Satan, but who do we belong to? To God our Father. We belong to Him. Let's look at our application. How does the doctrine of adoption encourage you? I hope that this encourages you to realize and recognize the privilege that you have as a child of God, and that you would live then in obedience to Him, being our Father, that you would go to Him always. We have access to the throne of God 24/7, full access. God will never turn us away. He loves His children and He cares for His children. We can go to Him now. That should encourage our souls. And no matter what situation we're in, our Father is there to listen to us. We can go to Him, cry out to Him. Number two, how do you view fellow believers in the church? Do you view them as strangers? As just people who live over there? Or do you view them as brothers and sisters in Christ? Every single Sunday morning when we gather together, Wednesday nights when we gather together, even at ladies' events on Saturday morning when you gather together as sisters in Christ to love each other, care for each other, encourage one another, provide for one another if somebody has a need. That's our job, right, as a church? We are to provide for one another. John says this in 1 John. We're to care for our brothers and sisters. Finally, number three, in what ways are you living to imitate your Father? Remember, we carry His name. Wherever we go, we carry His name. We belong to Him, and He is our Father. What is our duty then? To imitate Him, to obey Him, and to live out this great salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful, amazing doctrine of adoption, that You have called us to be sons and daughters. Lord, salvation is so magnificent. It's so great. And so often we don't think about and contemplate and meditate upon and understand what all is involved in this salvation that You have given to us. We thank You for being a loving Father. We thank You that You discipline us because You love us and You desire for us to grow in holiness. We thank You that You care for us and that You provide for us. We thank You that we can call You Abba, Father, that we have that intimate relationship with You because we are Your children. Father, help us to reflect this to the world, to a lost and dying world, that we would be those, act as those who are set apart from the world, that we are no longer children of Satan, but we are Your children. And we thank You for the great, great work that You have done in us and that You call us Your children, and that for all of eternity, we are Your children. Lord, help us to understand this more. Help us to rejoice in this more. And to know and to realize the privilege that we have of being Your children. All to the praise and glory and honor of Your name, we pray this. In Christ's name, amen.